said. Amen. In 1907, I know you weren't born then, two men relaxing over coffee and cigars at a London dinner party, they discussed what was a plan to build three enormous ocean liners. Their goal was to give the prospering White Star Line a fleet of passenger ships. In fact, there was five on their plans originally to build, but three they wanted to build as soon as possible. These luxury liners would be basically the last word in comfort and in elegance. The two men certainly dreamed on a grand scale. And when these floating palaces were finally finished and built and ready for sale, they were much bigger than any other ship of their day. In fact, new docks had to be built on both sides of the Atlantic in order just to have these vessels moored and have these vessels come in for servicing. 4 years after that dinner party, 4 years after those two men discussed their plans and what they wanted to do for the White Star Line, the first of those three ocean liners was built. It was called the Olympic, the RMS, that is the Royal Mail Ship Olympic. It was built and had its maiden voyage. In fact, it completed its maiden voyage. The next liner would be even bigger. They give it the name, full of pride, Titanic. In other words, it would be of enormous proportions. Incidentally, and I know I digress from my notes here just to give you some information, that Cumber has a link, immortalized memory to the Titanic. I only learned that just a few months ago when I was doing outreach and chatting to people and visiting as well. We just learned a little bit about the history, but it has an immortalized link and it has an attachment to the Titanic. In fact, Thomas Andrews, you know the Andrews family are very famous from Cumber, and the Memorial Hall and the plaques that are across this little town. I was informed that there's one at Super Value and there's other places as well where you can see those plaques. I think there's one up the main street just on your right-hand side where the Presbyterian Church is. There's a plaque there as well, and many other things. But Thomas Andrews Jr. we're thinking of here, born on the 7th of February 1873 in Ardara House, and some of our folks actually are living close to that very place. Some have their homes in that Ardara development and some have their homes very near that place where Thomas Andrews was born, Junior that is. He was an individual who had a son, John Miller Andrews, and John Miller Andrews was the second Prime Minister of Northern Ireland. They were great into politics, they were great into their church as well. They were individuals who were pushed into the public schools and to the private education so that they would better themselves in life. And Thomas Andrews Jr. Was the naval architect of those two ships, the Olympic and the Titanic. Thomas Andrews Jr. from Cumber was the individual who planned as an architect, a naval architect, the very design of this ship you see now in a model form, as well as the Olympic. He would have worked on other ships as well, only sadly he was on the maiden voyage of the Titanic and he drowned and was killed in that tragic incident. He was in his cabin, they tell us. He was studying the plans of the Titanic. He was wondering what changes he could make now that he was actually on board the ship, now that it was sailing. And some of the changes were not mechanical. They're more to do with luxury, more to do with the comfort of the passengers. His journey was basically to have a look at passenger comfort and to make sure he could better it. And so that's what he was doing. He was so dedicated to his work. Whenever the Titanic hit the iceberg, Thomas Andrews Jr. felt the collision. Immediately he was summoned by the captain, Edward John Smith, to the deck. He, along with the captain, surveyed the damage. And Thomas Andrews Jr. said that he believed that more than four compartments had been sliced open by the iceberg. He said that four of those compartments, there's never been in the history of maritime disasters any more than four compartments burst on any ship. And we are sure that we built this ship that even if there was four, it would still stay afloat, but there are six. and it's flooding. He told Captain Smith that the Titanic had at least 1 hour before it would sink about 2 miles to the bottom of the sea. He also on that occasion reminded the captain that he was the one that argued for more lifeboats. You see, you didn't have to put as many lifeboats on ships in those days. All has changed since the sinking of the Titanic. But what was told them was this: you need more lifeboats. But they were so convinced, the captain and those that actually made the ship, that this ship would never sink. This ship was the first unsinkable ship in history, and it'll never go down, and you don't need lifeboats. He argued for the least number he could get. He suggested 64. 64 lifeboats. His friend turned round to him and said, "We don't need that many. You're adding to the weight of the ship, and furthermore, you're going to spoil the view of the passengers." He agreed that 32 would be used. They went behind Thomas Andrews Jr.'s back and they put 20 lifeboats on this little ship. That's why I took it, Matthew, to have a look to see how many lifeboats you've on. But I think you're just a few short, so you're not a few more, unless I've missed them. So there should be 20 lifeboats here on this Titanic. That's all was allowed within that 1 hour. Well, it was about 2 or 3 hours before the ship sunk. Thomas Andrews is reported as going round that ship, handing out life jackets. He didn't even have one on himself. In fact, one passenger records in the historical record that they saw Thomas Andrews Jr. standing, reflecting, as the boat was about to sink, and his life jacket was sitting beside him. He hadn't put it on. One passenger who said before they jumped, they saw Thomas Andrews Jr. put his life jacket on, and he jumped overboard, and to this day his body has never been recovered. However, there's a lasting memorial to Thomas Andrews Jr. here in the town of Cumber, and it's in the form of the Thomas Andrews Jr. Memorial Hall. Many of you pass it probably on the Ballygowan Road, if that's the road I've gotten right. It was opened by his widow in the 2nd of October 1913, and is now part, I believe, of the Andrews Memorial Primary School. So Cumber has a lasting and immortal link with the building and even the destruction of the Titanic in the person of Thomas Andrews Jr. Back to our story. They tell us that the Titanic was known by various names, not just Titanic. She was nicknamed the Millionaire's Special because you had to pay quite a bit of money. There's different classes, first, second and third. I don't know what class I would have been travelling on. I'd have been a stowaway, a castaway, one hiding in one of the lifeboats underneath the canvas, and then found out in the middle of the sea and probably thrown out on one of those little dinghies that they had as well, and just drifting back to Southampton from where she set sail. But you know, she was called the Wonder Ship. There was no ship like it in the world. It was called the Unsinkable Ship. It was the last word in luxury. In fact, the size and the richness of the Titanic was outstanding. It was 882 feet long. Measure that out, do you see? 882 feet long. And if it was tipped upright, which I don't want to do here, if you were to tip this ship upright, just as you see it here, it would stand taller than any known building in the world of its day. 72 stories high was the size of the Titanic. Now you can imagine in that day that this ship took the attention of the entire world. Furthermore, it had 9 decks. If you count them, there should be 9 decks in that ship as well. 9 decks. And just sitting as she is in the water, just as she is now, they tell us that it was literally 9 or 11 stories high. 11 stories high. That's how big the Titanic was from sitting in the water. Just sitting as it was. Fully loaded, they tell us that it displaced some 50 tons of ocean. And it was the fastest. You'd imagine slow. The fastest ship to ever sail the seven seas. That's one of the reasons why the Titanic sunk. It did not reduce speed. It was traveling, and they wanted to make the record of traveling from Southampton to New York, and they weren't going to stop for icebergs because they believed even if it did hit an iceberg, it wouldn't sink. Such was the way it was built. I want to tell you, among her gigantic features were the 4 funnels, as you see here in orange on the little display. We all know of the four funnels of the Titanic. Now, if you were to set them on the ground in the car park, you could drive two modern-day trains parallel through the gap in those tunnels. So you can see how vast this ship really was. I want to tell you something, that during its construction, they used over 3 million rivets. Now, I didn't count them, but I'm told on good authority. And I will say this, I have to be careful what I say. But those who have examined the Titanic have always felt that it was an inferior rivet that caused the real damage on the Titanic. Over 3 million of them put into its hull. And they reckon when it hit the iceberg, it was only glanced because they were able to manoeuvre the ship. There's arguments as well that the rudder of this ship was too small for the size of it. And if it had been larger, they'd have been able to avoid the iceberg. In fact, they say if you hit the iceberg dead on, it would have been better for the Titanic rather to degraze it and to destroy part of the hull. Over six compartments flooded with water and brought the Titanic down 2 miles under the sea. Our largest anchor weighed 15 and a half tons. And do you know how they got it to the dock in Belfast? A team of 20 huge horses had to drag that anchor to that boat. In the words of one eyewitness, she had a rudder like the big as an elm tree. She had propellers as large as a windmill. Everything was on a nightmare scale. For her maiden voyage, they tell us that she carried enough food to sustain a population of a small town, suggesting Cumber here, for several months. There was over 60 tons of fresh meat. That's okay, I could take some of that. There was also fish and poultry. There were 40 tons of potatoes. And those that work among the spuds here would know what it means to have 40 tons of potatoes on board this ship. And furthermore, it had 40,000 eggs, 40,000, 7,000 heads of lettuce. I don't know, there must have been rabbits on board. I don't know why they had the lettuce. Over 100,000 pieces of fresh fruit. And on top of all that, now this is the one I like, it had 3,000 pounds of tea and coffee and a ton of ice cream. Do you imagine from Southampton to New York sitting on a ton of ice cream with a huge spoon in your hand? What a journey. What a journey. What a way to go to your death. As they're singing, "Nearer, my God," you're just taking on that ice cream, a ton of it. And imagine in those months that it had taken you, I would have got through in at least half a ton of ice cream. There were 15,000 bottles of ales and stout. There were literally 1,000 bottles of wine and 8,000 cigars on board. And there were many other things beside. It was on a huge scale. The world had never seen the like of the RMS Titanic. Royal Mail Ship Titanic. In fact, the cost of the Titanic in 1912 was $7.5 million. They estimate that would be at least between $500 and $700 million to build this boat today. She had a heated swimming pool, the first of its kind on board any vessel. It also had a gymnasium and a squash court, a Turkish bath, two barber shops. I'm still sitting on the ice cream, never need my hair cut. Two libraries, not even in there neither. A state-of-the-art infirmary, that's probably where it'd be after a ton of ice cream. Manned by two professional physicians. All of this was manned by a crew of some 885 for some 1,343 passengers who made the maiden voyage. The Titanic was truly a wondrous vessel. There is some controversy over numbers. How many crew, how many passengers were on board? The Americans, they give a different figure than the British naval crew do. And the reason for that is simple, because of clerical error. Because names were misspelt and names were repeated. And they weren't sure exactly of the numbers, and there could be some who haven't been accounted for. But you know, the Titanic today is not remembered because of its size, its elegance, its splendor, It's a wondrous vessel. The Titanic today is only remembered as God's object lesson to this world. In fact, if you were to get the transcript, and they're available, some of them, of the sermons that were preached after the sinking of the Titanic, you would understand why tonight I have called this message the God's object lesson to the world. And you can borrow from some of the ministers and pastors who preached on the sinking of the Titanic in 1912 and the years after and the anniversaries that followed, stating clearly the arrogance of man, the pride of man, man's accomplishment, and all of their glorying in what man has done. And also comments about God himself in relation to the Titanic, which we will come to in a moment. God's object lesson to the world. I want you to consider some of those lessons this evening from the disaster of the Titanic. It is this incoming week, the 110th anniversary of the sinking of RMS Titanic. And we want to learn some lessons from that, from history. First of all, many believed the Titanic was indestructible. And we know that confidence in the Titanic's ability to stay afloat, it's legendary. We don't have to prove it tonight. It's known. The statements are there, from the captain to the porter that was on the vessel itself. What was told to the passengers who feared that such a huge ship sailing in dangerous waters, they needed to be sure. And the captain himself, Edward J. Smith, he had many years sailing. And he said that this would be his final voyage. And he was so sure that he would make his final voyage that he would captain the sailing and his maiden voyage of RMS Titanic. He would be the individual who would captain this ship, see it safely from Southampton to New York, and even from New York back again to Southampton, and assured all those that would come on board that this ship would never sink. In fact, its captain, Edward J. Smith, had 40 years of experience at sea. And on the strength of his experience and his comments, many bought their ticket and paid a very high price to sail on board the Titanic. Of the Titanic and even its sister ship, the Olympic, Captain Smith said this, and he is quoted as saying this, I quote, "Either of these vessels could be cut in half, and each half would remain afloat indefinitely." So if you were to take this ship now and cut it down the middle, both parts of the Titanic and the Olympic, both would stay afloat, and he says, indefinitely. They would never sink. That's what he said. He went on to say, "I believe that a non-sinkable vessel has been reached in these two wonderful crafts. And I venture to add that even if the engines and the boilers of these vessels were to fall through the bottom of the ship," that's what he said, "that these vessels would remain afloat," unquote. A passenger who survived the Titanic said to a porter as they were being helped on with their luggage, "Do you think this ship could ever sink?" And he said, I quote, "Madam, not even God could sink this vessel." That's why people entered to that maiden voyage on the Titanic. They were told that this ship would never sink and that it was indestructible. And the captain had 40 years and he's putting his own life on the line, so sure that he will make it to New York and even back to Southampton in England. Survivors would later recall that Captain Smith's remarks confirmed to them their belief in the safety of this ship. Nevertheless, because of British trade regulations, it required 16 lifeboats for any vessel over 10,000 tons, and this was well over the 10,000 ton, that they would carry at least 20 lifeboats. Thomas Andrews Jr. argued, "We need far more than that. There's nearly 2,500 people on board this ship with crew and passengers. And we need more than that. If anything ever happened," he was silenced by those words. "It's an unsinkable ship. You're only going to scare people that we want on board this ship when they see all the lifeboats, thinking if it's an invincible ship, an indestructible ship, why have you so many lifeboats on? Why haven't you only a few? If it's never going to sink, do you even need a lifeboat? The regulations say 20. Well, throw them on, because that's the law. If there was no law, there might have not even have been a lifeboat. Andrew said you need 64. You need 64 large, not the wee small ones. Only half the size of the larger ones. You need at least 64. They said, well, 32 do you? And he said, no. They twisted his arm. They pressurized him. And he caved in. You didn't even put 32 on. They put 20. And some of those lifeboats, history will record, they were set free from the boat and they weren't even half filled. Some held 65 people and only 27 were on board and they let them go. And those others perished, women and children and individuals. The stories of those who tried to get on board, even men dressed as women, to save their own lives from the sinking of the Titanic. Such was the frantism and panic on board that ship. There were many believers on board the ship. There were pastors and ministers. They remained calm. They refused to leave. One of the last unsung heroes of the Titanic was Pastor John Harper, a Baptist pastor sailing to America with his little daughter and his sister-in-law, Jessie Leach, in order to take part in the Moody Revival conferences. He remained on board, and we know the story. We'll tell it at the end. But I'll tell you this. I wonder, would ever such overconfidence on the threshold of tragedy ever again happen in this world? Well, I want to tell you now, it will, and it has, even in this meeting house. In this meeting tonight, overconfidence, self-sufficiency, pride and arrogancy, the belief of that which is untrue, in the very face of tragedy and judgment, is happening even in this meeting. Because I suggest to you that in the lives of some present here, you have overconfidence. Because many live as if they will never die. As if, like the Titanic, they'll never sink. They'll never be destroyed. Death will never come to me. It'll come to my neighbor, my friends. I go to many funerals. I'll see those that I grew up with die. But somehow, death's not coming to me. Death's far away from me. Death hasn't even cast its eye on me. And there are many today live like those on the Titanic. And they believe that they have immortality. That somehow, they'll never die. Or they might say, yes, I'll die one day, but they're not thinking about that. They don't know even when that day is, and they believe that it's so far away, it's not even worth considering. And why would you tell me that I need a plot somewhere and buy a piece of ground that I'd be buried in? I'm not thinking about death. And when you're in the hospital and you witness to them, they'll tell you this, as one woman said to me, Thomas, I'm not thinking about death. I'm fighting for life. A few weeks later, she was dead in God's eternity. But she was saved because she was my aunt, Mary Percy. And she was saved 3 weeks before she died. But that was her words to me as I talked to her about her soul. I know it's so true. People don't believe even when they're sick. Even when a doctor says, they don't believe it. And they live as if death will never come to me. That's how they boarded the Titanic. We're not perishing this vessel. Even God can't sink this vessel. And cut this vessel in half along with the Olympic, the sister ship. And both halves will float. We have now, the first time in human history, an unsinkable ship. Come on board. Join the crew. Pay your money. You'll never regret it. You'll have the best time of your life. Many live like that. And I believe that that tragedy that happened on the Titanic is happening in a meeting like this. They run headlong into sin. Headlong turning a deaf ear to the sober warnings of God. They believe a lie. They convince themselves. They listen to others and fail to heed the warning from God. And as a result, they die in their sin, and where Jesus is, they'll never be. They don't realize it's appointed. God has a time. You don't know when it is. I don't know. The bounds are appointed for your death and mine. And I want to say this to you. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And furthermore, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And James tells us sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And when you die, my friend, it's a tragedy if you die without Christ, without God, and without hope, and without salvation. You need to be ready. These people weren't. They never anticipated. Sunday night, April 14th, 1912, those that stood on the deck before they retired for bed said, "It'll be a beautiful day in the morning." Fact, they even said, "What a peaceful, still, beautiful night it is. Hardly a wave in the sea. It's good to be on board this ship. Feels so secure. We'll soon, you know, be in New York. The chauffeurs will be there. Our menus as well will be ready. And we'll be ready to have the holiday of a lifetime. And then we've got the sailing back again. All to look forward to." And death ended it all. Death brought it to an end. And sinner, listen to me. That's what could happen. I'm not saying it will. It's what could happen. Death could destroy your plans. Interrupt everything that you feel you still want to do in life. Many, I believe, live not only thinking they'll never die, but many believe they will never meet with judgment. That somehow God is a God of love and of grace and of mercy, and there'll be no day of judgment for them. Somehow God will look at their good works and their church attendance, their Bible reading, the money they've given to charity and to religious causes and missionary work, and suddenly everything will be all right. But on Sunday night, April 14th, 1912, we could be talking about Sunday night, April 10th, 2022. But on Sunday night, April 14, 1912, the people on the Titanic were oblivious to the danger that they were in. At 11:30, most of them had only 10 minutes to live. Can I say that even at 20 minutes to 12, when the Titanic hit the iceberg on the Sunday evening, 20 minutes to 12, 11:40. 20 minutes later, 12 o'clock, most still didn't even know that the Titanic had hit an iceberg. Because the collision wasn't that it shook the whole ship. It grazed the hull and penetrated 6 compartments, which any maritime disaster had never experienced before, and they said it would be an impossibility to pierce through 6. 4. You wouldn't even get 4. 2, yes. 3, probable. 4, no. 5 and 6, forget about it. The Titanic straight away, 6 compartments, filled up. And within 20 minutes, they had then to call for the evacuation of the ship. So even at 5 to 12 on Sunday night, the 14th of April, 1912, 2,228 people had only 5 minutes to live, although 712 were saved and rescued, either in lifeboats or pieces of equipment that were thrown over by individuals like Thomas Andrews Jr., who's recorded of throwing over deck chairs and pieces of furniture that people could hold on to and float on before they were rescued. Most drowned. Most were taken with hypothermia and fell. Most had weakness and had to let go, as was John Harper's case. That evening the air, they tell us, was bitterly cold. The sea was unusually still. Before going to bed, the captain ordered the lookouts to keep a sharp eye out for icebergs, because many of the ships in the area were stuck in ice. The Californian, the one that sent the word just before they hit the iceberg, was stuck itself, maybe 10 or 18 miles from the Titanic, in ice. and the Titanic was full steam ahead, the fastest ship in the world in its day, not caring about the icebergs, believing that the lookout, who, by the way, had no binoculars. They were misplaced in Southampton, and he didn't even bother to go and get a pair. And even looking out, he can only see dark objects, and he called out the coordinates so they could take the rudder and they would avoid the ice as they were travelling. It's a very dangerous journey, but they didn't care. They tell us that at 11:40 p.m., high up in the crow's nest, on the forward mast, the lookout peered into the darkness. As I told you, he had no binoculars. Suddenly he saw something. It was huge. In fact, it was a 78-mile-long iceberg. That's what he saw. A 78-mile-long floating iceberg. That's what he saw. It was directly in the ship's path. It was 500 yards ahead. And if you want to know precisely what it was, 37 seconds away. That's all it was. He shouted to those below to turn the rudder in order that they may steer away from it. And even if they grazed it, it would only move the ship over and they would continue their journey. How wrong they were. He quickly sounded the alarm. The ship did avoid a direct head-on collision. And it grazed the side. Experts tell us it would have been better for the Titanic to hit that iceberg full on from the point of the ship. That's what they tell us. It would never have sunk. Damage would have been done, but they would have made it to New York. Rather than the ice dealt the Titanic a glancing blow, rupturing the hull along her starboard side, puncturing 7 or 6 compartments, and filled it up with water. Now, after the Lord confronted the arrogance of man and the pride of individuals with a 78-mile-long field of ice, it took about 20 minutes for those in charge to realize. You see, they still wouldn't believe. Even when they hit the iceberg. Even when Thomas Andrews Jr. told the captain, Smith, 6 are filled up. You have 1 hour. That was at 11:40. 1 hour and this ship's going down. You need to evacuate. 20 minutes later. They still didn't believe him. And they believed that that ship would never sink until they realized we're taking on water. And they called for the evacuation, handing out life jackets made of old linen and cork, and then releasing the lifeboats in their panic, as I said to you. Only half of them were filled. It took 3 hours exactly from 11:40 right through to the early hours of Monday morning, the 15th of April, 1912. For the Titanic to sink, and she sits now to this day, 110 years later, exactly in the position and the place where it sank and those lives were lost. The unthinkable would be its destiny. The Titanic sunk with a loss of 1,517 lives. According to the Americans, it may be different, 1,508, I think they say. But you know, my friend, the Bible speaks of the suddenness of death. It speaks of the suddenness of judgment and the suddenness of the second coming of Christ. And yet, sinner, you live as though these things will never happen. They'll never come your way. Can I say, secondly, moving on very quickly, the Titanic refused to listen to repeated warnings. While it was sailing toward New York, across the North Atlantic, warning after warning had been sent, and they had the best radio operators, the best frequency, and the best system the world has ever known for communication. And every ship was sending a warning to the Titanic. And the Titanic, the individual, the radio operator, he was working on chauffeurs in New York. He was radioing for menus to be put through. And he was working on the behalf of wealthy passengers. And you don't want to disappoint them. And in his ears, there was just warning after warning about ice and ice and ice. And all of those ships, they sent it out. One ship in particular. It was something literally 19 miles to be exact from the Titanic. And it was stuck in ice. And it sent a signal. There was only one radio operator. He was tired. And he kept signaling to the Titanic. And eventually, it's now legendary. The radio operator gave this rebuke, I quote, "Keep out! Shut up! You're jamming my signal. I'm working with Cape Race. And the radio operator took the earmuffs off, switched off the power, and went to bed. And the Titanic sailed on despite repeated warnings from other ships. The SS Californian wireless operator will testify that he was rebuked by the radio operator of the Titanic when he said, "Keep out! Shut up! You're jamming my signal! I'm working with Cape Race." In other words, I have menus, I have chauffeurs, I have other things to think about than ice. You know how true it is of the sinner. Despite repeated warnings, you're still in your sin. Even though the iceberg of God's judgment is looming, and we see it in the distance by the eye of faith, and the word of God prophesies it, yet you don't heed the warning. You don't turn from your sin. You don't steer away from the judgment of God toward the cross, even though you're on a collision course with the iceberg of God's judgment and His justice. Now what if God switched off as the radio operator His warning to you and left you to sail on a collision course of judgment with Almighty God? I want to say to you, my friend, how many warnings do you need? There's the ship called the gospel preacher. God has sent that ship to communicate with your soul. God has sent the gospel tract your way. Another little vessel that comes along and shouts out a warning to your soul. Sickness of others and the death of others around you. The personal witness of friends in this house and elsewhere. Constantly praying and witnessing to your soul, and you never heed the warning. Now, how do you know when it will be the last one? When God Himself will switch off the radio signal and communicate no more and leave your soul, your sad soul in the blast, in sight even of the heavenly shore, lost, perishing, not 2 miles down at the bottom of the sea, which is bad enough, but in the fire of hell, where the worm will never die and the fire will never be quenched. Finally, only a few people escaped the destruction of the Titanic. As I told you, 712, that's all, were rescued from some 2,228 people. I know figures differ between the other side of the pond and the British one, so if we worked off some of these figures, roughly around 200 or 2,228 people on board. Only 712 people in tiny, tiny little lifeboats shivered in the darkness, blinking in disbelief as they watched the great ship sink. I'd love to do it here just to show you exactly how she went down. And they sat in those lifeboats just waiting for rescue. Now the Bible tells us that there is coming a day of judgment. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The Lord will appear in fire, and the earth will be burnt up with fervent heat. He'll take vengeance on them that know not God. This earth, you sinner, are on a collision course with the iceberg of God's judgment. And I want to tell you this, there is a way of escape. God has a lifeboat, and believe me, there's room in it for you. It's not just women and children. It's not just the aged and the infirmed. Oh no, not on this occasion. On the Titanic, you and I most likely would have had to remain on board if we were male and strong. We volunteered as a woman. Most made the lifeboats with their little children. But sinner, God has a lifeboat. And everyone who repents and believes can enter into that lifeboat. The lifeboat is Christ, His finished work, His precious shed blood. And even though your vessel is perishing, even though your body and your soul will languish in hell and will meet God in judgment, I'm telling you, there's a way of escape. And you can enter the lifeboat. You can enter into Christ tonight. You can be saved. And we plead with you, those of you who are out of Christ, without a Savior, Learn the lesson of the Titanic. Repent of your sin. Seek the Lord. Enter into the lifeboat, the finished work, the shed blood, the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee at once to Christ. He will save you. He will save you now. I finish by that well-known story of Pastor John Harper. He was a second-class passenger. He was traveling, as I said to you, to begin a series of revival meetings at the Moody Bible Church America. He was traveling with his six-year-old daughter. He had just been widowed. His little girl, Nina. And also Nina's aunt or his sister-in-law, Jessie Leach. They were all on board the Titanic in 1912. On the evening of April 14th, Sunday night, Mr. Harper said to his sister-in-law, Mrs. Leach, "It'll be a beautiful day in the morning." He retired to bed. He was shaken by the collision. He rose from his bed, heard the commotion, grabbed his little girl, wrapped her in a blanket, gave her to one of the guards who put her in lifeboat number 11, along with Jessie Leach, his sister-in-law, and the little girl's aunt. He kissed her and said goodbye. He was found in the water. It tells us that 4 years after the sinking of the Titanic, a young Scotsman in Canada, in fact, in Hamilton, Ontario, gave his testimony. And it went like this. I was on the Titanic when it sunk. I survived, not in a lifeboat, by clinging to a piece of timber. I was drifting on a piece of wood in the icy water that awful night when the tide brought Pastor John Harper right alongside me. And he shouted to him, "Man, are you saved?" And he says, "No, I'm not." And John Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved." And then, in a moment or two, it just disappeared. And miraculously, a few minutes later, the tide brought John Harper floating on a piece of timber alongside me again. And he said, "Man, are you saved now?" To which I replied, "No, I can't honestly say that I am." Once more he repeated the verse, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." At that moment he lost his grip, John Harper did. And he sank 2 miles to the bottom of the North Atlantic Sea, the icy waters, and he wouldn't have lasted a minute. And there alone in the night, clinging to a piece of wood, with 2 miles of icy cold water beneath my feet, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. And I am John Harper's last convert. Sinner, are you saved? God has brought me tonight, so to speak, on a piece of timber. And the tide of grace has drawn me now close to you. And I'm asking you, sinner, are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we've come to an end of ourselves preaching. We've preached in human weakness, but we pray you'll back it home, burn it into every heart. We pray, O God, that it'll not be a case of the man, Lord, originally from Scotland, living in Ontario, Hamilton, in Ontario, Canada, when he said even the second time, "No, I can't honestly say that I am." We pray, O God, that even on that last call, "Are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." May that sinner believe tonight. May that sinner be saved. Now part us in thy fear and with thy favour. Watch over us, Lord, as many go to their homes. Take them there in safety. Remember our young people as they travel to Newton Ards and travel home again this evening. Grant that you'll keep them all safe and watch over them and bless the after church meeting. Receive of our thanks for help today. We ask it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. And amen.